Greetings and welcome to our 19th episode of Sojourn of Souls. We send out our best regards to the Catholic Churches of St. Elizabeth Ann Seton and St. Henry's, and to all of you, our fellow sojourners from across the country and the world. We send out our heartfelt appreciation for joining us as we seek to follow the path of truth that guides us through our earthly life and leads us to our eternal home. Hi, I'm Deacon Tim Vaughn, along with my co-writer and editor, Linda Hurley, and we're going to bring you this episode.
Hey there. And, you know, yesterday we celebrated the New Year's Day of the Church, so Happy New Year!
Happy New Year! Yes. The first Sunday of Advent marks the beginning of our liturgical year.
So, what better subject to discuss in this, our 19th episode, than ta-da! Advent!
Yes, that is a good plan. So let us get started by joining in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, news for those in the pews. Please remember our first corporal work of mercy, to feed the hungry. Our Knights of Columbus are asking your help in providing Christmas meals for those less fortunate than ourselves during this Christmas season. Donation forms are in the vestibule in the media shelf for your convenience. Remember, we are feeding 150 families this Christmas season. Okay, let's commence by defining the meaning of the word Advent.
Well, the word Advent comes from, surprise, Latin. Ad means to, and venere means come. The sense of the word is coming or approaching.
Oh, whoa. So now what is approaching? Is it dreadful? Is it scary? Because the season of Advent occurs as the days become shorter and the darkness of night becomes longer and deeper as the time changes.
Yeah, that's true enough. It seems the whole landscape kind of succumbs to a living death as the chill of winter settles over it. All of that is indeed dreadful. Not many of us look forward to a bitter winter.
I know, Linda, that's for sure. I know I sure don't. But in the midst of this cold darkness, Advent points to this tiny light that is approaching. It is the same light through which all of creation occurs. The Word that spoke the light into existence is now the Word who becomes flesh. And that is full of wonder beyond all measure.
Right. And we can definitely find paradoxes like that woven throughout Advent. Dark and light, dread and wonder, death and life, times past and times to come. We're not really sure when the season of Advent began to be observed by the church, but it certainly was after the observance of Christmas itself.
Well, yes. You know, in fact, the season of Advent was one that was added last to what is now known as the liturgical calendar, which itself was originated in the 5th century.
Yeah, wasn't it toward the late 4th century and early 5th century when the feasts of the Nativity of Our Lord and the Epiphany were becoming more and more prominent, particularly in Hispania and Gaul?
That's correct. And that led the church consecrating certain days in preparation of these celebrations. So, through the historical origins of Advent are hard to determine with great precision. Its earliest form was in France
Advent was a period of preparation for the Feast of the Epiphany, a day when converts were baptized. So the Advent preparation was very similar to Lent.
Also, there is an ambiguous text attributed to St. Hilary of Poitiers, my patron saint, by the way, about days of preparation prior to the Christmas season. But the first mention of Advent practiced by the entire church can be traced to the fourth canon of the Council of Saragossa in 380 AD. It states, for 21 days, starting the 17th of December, to be absent from the church is not allowed, but rather everyone should frequent it daily. However, at this early time, the duration prescribed for the season of Advent was still fairly undefined and was thought up as a pre-Epiphany period of preparation.
Yes, exactly. It wasn't until later at the Councils of Tours, which was in 563 AD, and the Council of Macon in 581 AD, that concrete guidelines for the observance of Advent before Christmas were established. St. Gregory of Tours offers us a description of what kind of preparation for Christmas the monks followed. He stated in Canon 17, Council of Tours, "They observe fasting every day during the month of December up to Christmas Day."
Ooh. Well, then about 20 years later, the ninth canon of the Council of Macon advises the clerics and probably the lay people also to fast for 3 days each week on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays from the feast day of St. Martin, which would have been on November 11th, until Christmas Day, and that they celebrate on those days the liturgy of the hours, as in Lent.
Right. But the earliest evidence that we have that points to a proper liturgical observation of the season of Advent is traced to the mid-6th century at the church in Rome. The observance of Advent in Rome started out as a period of 6 weeks, which then was reduced to the current 4-week season during the pontificate of St. Gregory the Great, 590 to 604 AD. And by the way, he's one of my top five favorite popes.
Our good old Pope St. Gregory the Great. Well, I think that although the interpretation of these texts is complicated, it seems that in its origins, the season of Advent also meant a time of penance, demanding a sense of self-sacrifice from the faithful.
Yep, and that's why Advent is often referred to as the Little Lent. It calls for an increase of prayer, almsgiving, fasting, and penance, but in a fashion that is toned down a little bit from the Great Lent before Easter. It calls us into a miracle that seems somehow softer and smaller than the great miracle of Easter, but it must be fully embraced so that Easter can ever happen.
That's a good way to think about the Advent season. It occurs in darkness, but anticipates light. It calls us to remember the time before there was a Christmas and to recall the first Christmas too. We use the time to not only prepare for the current Christmas, but also to prepare ourselves for the final Christmas of all time, when Jesus comes again in glory. And it is sort of an easier discipline in comparison to Lent. It kind of gives us a way to practice before the big event.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So let us finish up this history of Advent. It was about the 9th century. The church designated the first Sunday of Advent as the beginning of the church year. So it became the Christian New Year at the time when the secular calendar ends.
I really love the season of Advent. For me, it makes the season of Christmas so much more full and joyful. It invites us to focus on the unique miracle of God enfleshed through the yes of a very young human woman. I can imagine that the entirety of heaven must have held its breath, straining to hear what Mary's answer would be to Gabriel.
That reminds me of something really important that I read in St. Bernard of Clairvaux in one of his homilies. He said, "You have heard, O Virgin, that you will conceive and bear a son. You have heard that it will not be by man, but by the Holy Spirit. The angel awaits an answer. It is time for him to return to God who sent him. We too are waiting, O Lady, for your word of compassion. The sentence of condemnation weighs heavily upon us. Yes, the whole world awaits your answer."
Yes, indeed. Just think about all that hung on the words that she finally spoke. "Be it done unto me according to thy word." What a sigh of joyful relief from heaven must have erupted then. This is the instant that all creation had been waiting for since the fall and expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Mary's yes marked the instant that the Creator entered his creation as a human to fulfill his words in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel."
It was also an instant that the recreation of the world began. Here, family, it is the event prefigured by the Exodus, by the prophets, even King David himself in the Psalms. The yearning, watching, and waiting will be satisfied. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "It will no longer be an endless winter without Christmas."
We definitely see a perfect example of being prepared and how Mary was prepared to hear Gabriel and grasp what was being asked of her and consent to being the vessel through which God would work his plan of salvation. Advent provides a season to contemplate this past miracle, but also encourages us to engage in introspection and take stock of how prepared I am as the light approaches out of the darkness. What if that light is the second coming of Jesus? Am I ready if that light is my own personal transition into the next light? Am I prepared if that light represents a test of my faith in the midst of this world? How will I respond? Will I stand or will I fall? Do I pass the test? What will my answer be should God's angel whisper to me?
Oh, these are truly vital questions of that deep observance of Advent. Can prepare us to answer as the 4 weeks of the season pass, the light becomes stronger and closer. In short, Advent in our own day does not only summon us to remember the original birth of Jesus, but also to look forward to his second coming when the new heaven and the new earth will come down from heaven.
Right. Just as the prophets of old waited in expectancy for the fulfillment of salvation of the world in the Messiah, we should be prepared for his second coming and be waiting on tippy toes in anticipation for it.
Oh, yes. This is a wonderful image of childlike excitement. I think that intentionally observing Advent can arouse us from our commonplace lives. And to do that, the church has given us so many symbols, traditions, prayers, hymns, and activities that can open both our physical and spiritual eyes to see the light that pierces the dark night of the soul. They properly locate us on our timeline of salvation history and beckon us to see beyond our own earthly mortality to the eternal life to come.
Absolutely. And most importantly, all the elements of Advent that lead to the kingly bright trimmings of Christmas hold a profound truth about how God has chosen to deal with us who bear his image.
That's interesting. That's an observation I hadn't thought about. Tell me about it.
Well, first, throughout history, God tells us he's going to rescue us from the death that we brought on ourselves. Then he does rescue us, but in the most astonishing and surprising way, by laying aside all his might and glory and taking on not only our flesh, but our helplessness by being born as a baby. He enters our physical world in the human form that most exemplifies humility. The paradox of the humble king being born for us is what Jesus models at Christmas.
Yes. And then later, Jesus exits our physical world by allowing himself to be humbled again, this time in appalling ways. The paradox of the humble king sacrificing his life for us is what is modeled at Eastertide.
Exactly. Humility provides the brackets around the earthly life of Jesus. He's born a weak babe, held in his mother's arms, then wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. He dies a forlorn, beaten man, held in his mother's arms, wrapped in linen grave cloths and laid in a tomb.
We must always remember, however, that when God at last closes out the existence of this world, he will do so with his power and glory fully displayed. The way we have embraced all that Advent means throughout our lives can prepare us to celebrate with joy beyond measure that blessed day.
Amen. In 2 weeks, even though we'll be halfway through the Advent season, I think we should discuss the many concrete practices that the church provides in order for us to enjoy a fulfilling Advent that leads to a jubilant Christmas. Until then, let's fervently pray, O come, Emmanuel, and say our Hail Mary in thanksgiving for her yes to God.
Yes, the fiat. So we pray.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope that y'all will join us again in 2 weeks, and in the meantime, that you will encourage others far and wide to join us too, whether they be family, friends, acquaintances, or even complete strangers.
So, until we meet again, may the Lord bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And remember Jesus' words, "Wide is the road to destruction." And so we remind you to stay on the path, and we ask you that Saint Raphael, the Archangel of Travelers, Godspeed you on your sojourn.